John chapter 3. And really today we're reading one of the mountaintop passages in the Word of God. John 3, 16 to 21. I suppose that if you could somehow survey everybody in America that has any Bible influence at all in their lives, and you ask them what's probably the most famous verse in the Bible or the verse that is dearest to you, I suppose John 3:16 would probably win by a long shot. We need to understand this. We need to be sure that we understand this passage and that we obey this passage. You could sum up John 3:16 to 21 with this sentence, I believe. Believe on Jesus, the Son of God, or perish. Believe on Jesus, the Son of God, or perish. And the book of John was written that we might believe on Jesus and have life through His name. John 20, 31 says so. But you must understand that all through John, there's this idea of a belief that is not saving belief. And then there's also this true belief to the saving of the soul. It's presented clearly, almost like railroad tracks running through John, just parallel tracks running along. And you see time and time again people that believed and they were saved. And you see what that looks like. And then you see people that said they believed, but it was not the faith to the saving of the soul. It was merely just intellectual assent or, wow, you're somebody special. Yeah, we want to be with you. You must be sure that you believe in a scriptural fashion, in a gospel fashion. The old preachers used to say that 100 years ago. They'd say gospel faith. See, they distinguished gospel faith. If the only faith you have was faith that got you to hold somebody's hand, pray a little prayer, and really nothing's ever come from it, except, you know, maybe some church attendance, a little bit of that, whatever people can see you work hard at, but nothing actually really deep down in your soul. You haven't been born again. Then you could have shaken someone's hand, filled out a card, prayed a prayer, kneeled down at the front of a church, whatever, you'll still perish. You must believe with gospel faith, with true saving faith. Believe on Jesus, the Son of God, or perish. This book was written to the Lord's churches, that the Lord's churches might be sure they're believing on the actual Lord Jesus Christ, not the one that they're imagining. Pastor Brandenburg often says it this way. You believe on Jesus to be saved, but it can't just be the Jesus of your own construction. For instance, if when you're thinking, I believe on Jesus, and Jesus to you is a jar of peanut butter, that's what he says. He says, you can believe on that Jesus, but you won't be saved. You'll end up in hell. Or if you believe in the Jesus of the postmodern era that people have constructed, the Hollywood Jesus, the Roman Catholic Jesus, the Mormon Jesus, all the different ideas of Jesus, if you believe on any of them, that's not Jesus. There's the actual Jesus presented in the book of John. You believe on Him or you perish. In John 3, 16 to 21, we really are breaking into a conversation that is ongoing. We saw the first part of it last week in the previous passage, verses 1 down to 15. Here, as Jesus continues preaching one-on-one to Nicodemus, yet using the plural ye and you often, because Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews and he represents the ruling class and also the Jews in general of that day, Jesus continues in this message with, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Hateth the light. The doeth evil crowd hateth the light. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Heavenly Father, Oh, how desperately we need your help today as we seek to hear and to understand and to apply and to obey the Word of God. Lord, it is certain that the forces of hell do not want this message to go forth in a clear and distinct way. They do not want hearts to be able to hear and understand and receive the truth here. We pray that you would defeat the devices of Satan and of his echelons of devils that seek to conspire and to work against your church and others that listen this day. I pray that you would help me to preach the word with clarity, with boldness, with utterance, in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God who gave us Scripture and who indwells me and who indwells your church. I pray that as the book of the law, the book of God has been read distinctly, that now you would give assistance in us being caused to understand the sense thereof and obeying it. May Jesus be exalted. May the darkness be rebuked. May the evil be reproved. And may the truth doers be encouraged today, we pray, for thy glory, by thy grace, in the name of the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Christ, the Son of God, the King of Israel, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, the King of the Kingdom of God, thy precious Son, the one who shall reign forever and ever, the one whose name is faithful and true. In that name, the name of Jesus, we pray all this, and thank you, amen. Remember that as we break into this conversation, we have seen back in chapter 2 that Jesus went up to Jerusalem with his disciples to keep the Passover. While he was there, he observed money changing going on in the court of the temple. There were those that were taking advantage of the situation, really to steal and to rob. He said they had made it a house of robbers or a den of thieves. Remember, Jesus cleansed the temple aggressively, authoritatively, appropriately, and all of it, he cleansed the temple. As he then went on to do miracles, the scripture says in chapter 2, verse 23, 24, and 25, that many believed in his name when they saw the miracles. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Jesus knew their hearts. He knew that their faith was not saving faith. It was merely, wow, look at this man. We want to get hitched up to him. We want to have his name. He's going to get things done. He's a hero, maybe a potential victor and conqueror. So Jesus did not believe in them, though they believed in him. Though they committed to him in a sense, it was not saving commitment. And he did not commit himself unto them. They saw him as a man of potential and of great promise, a powerful man capable of miracles. Nicodemus, one of their rulers, who had been paying attention, who knew about the preaching of John the Baptist out in the wilderness. Nicodemus, who would have been involved in sending that entourage of interviewers out there to John to question him on the banks of the river as he preached in chapter 1. Nicodemus, who was hoping for the king, who was hoping for deliverance from Rome. Nicodemus, who was willing to acknowledge Jesus, you're a teacher come from God, had Jesus say to him that night as they met privately, that he needed to be born again. He wasn't expecting that. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus reacted to that in a way that announced very plainly he was ignorant of the new birth. Jesus went on to preach to him and explained that just as the Israelites who were bitten by fiery serpents back in Numbers had to look at the brazen serpent that was fashioned by Moses and lifted up on a pole to be healed of God, just as they believed God by looking to that serpent on the pole, whosoever believeth in the Son of Man who would be lifted up would not perish but have eternal life. Verse 15, look at it please and read it for a moment. Verse 14, remember we're in this conversation, Jesus and Nicodemus, and Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This was not the king, the Messiah, the conqueror, the ruler, the Nicodemus and the ruling class were expecting. One who would be lifted up on a tree. For cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, the Bible says. They weren't expecting that their king would come first as a lowly lamb, a Passover lamb, a sacrificial lamb who would bear their sins and be crucified. The conversation continues in the verses we just read. Let's sum up that first part. Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's the only way to truly be in the true kingdom of God. Nicodemus realizes he doesn't understand it. He can't make it happen. You can't make yourself born again. Jesus says what you are responsible to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Believe. And then we come to verse 16. For God so loved the world. The word for is used as because. It's used often that way in the English language. Just like Moses lifted up the serpent, Nicodemus, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. By the way, we need to remember that phrase, the Son of Man. The Son of Man is shown in the book of Daniel chapter 7:14 as the one who would receive of the Father dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Nicodemus was excited about that, the Son of Man, the King, the kingdom, dominion, power. Particularly, Nicodemus and others in the ruling class of the Jews were hoping for and looking forward to when they would sit on his right hand and his left hand and finally have authority and power. But Jesus said that Son of Man would be lifted up. For God so loved the world. Follow it. Think. Use that brain God has given to you. Stay engaged in Scripture. It cannot work in your heart if you don't use your mind to receive this. The Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life, because God so loved the world. Ooh, this is a lot bigger than what Nicodemus was thinking about. Nicodemus has been thinking about Israel, about victory, about throwing off the shackles of Rome. But Nicodemus, as a teacher in Israel, a master in Israel, one of the most important, biggest teachers in Israel, one that wielded tremendous influence, he should have known from the prophets that he claimed to study and preach that it would be bigger than just the Jews, just Israel. That actually the isles of the earth even would turn to their king and come in the kingdom. Inhabitants from every tribe and family and nation. God had said to Abraham, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed and all families of the earth be blessed. Nicodemus should have known this, but he didn't. You see, Nicodemus and those of his day that were preaching and teaching, they didn't actually preach and teach the Word of God. They preached and taught the traditions of the interpretations and the ideas and the genealogies and the fables that surrounded Israel and that were so prevalent in that society. It was very tragic. Jesus continually had to say to their greatest teachers, you say, and the fathers say, but I say unto you, it is written, it is written, it is written. They had to get back to the Bible, like most so-called Christian churches today need to get back to the Bible. And we better be back to the Bible constantly, to the law and the prophets. Nicodemus should have known about this. The kingdom would actually be bigger than Israel. It would be for the whole world. Entrance into it available for all who believe, for whosoever, Jew and Greek, Hebrew and barbarian, all nations, all families of the earth. For God's, Jesus would be lifted up. The Son of Man was to be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him. How much did God love the world? God so loved the world. I've heard some people say, God so loved, and so, and they go on and on about the word so, but the so is defined here. It's defined. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You could put it this way. For God loved the world so much. How much? This much. He gave his only begotten Son. But not just he gave his only begotten Son to lie in the manger, but in the context, he gave his only begotten Son to suffer, to die, to be crucified. That's how much God reaches out, loves, cares for those that don't care for him, those that he sent his Son to seek and to save the world. Here's how much God loved, so much that he gave his only begotten Son. The only begotten Son, it must be understood like this, that one who's called the Word made flesh, Jesus, the one begotten of God through the womb of Mary, God the Son who always existed, amen, church? In the bosom of the Father, always existed. The Word, that's God the Son, became flesh. became a man, brought into this world miraculously, formed in Mary by the power of God the Father and the work of the Holy Spirit, Luke 1:35. God gave His only begotten Son. Always existed, but begotten, given a human body at a particular point in time. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us to be lifted up and to die and then to be raised up, for Jesus already had said that in chapter 2, that He would be raised up from the dead. Praise His name. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that word whosoever, that just means anybody, anyone who, any who that believes on Him, anyone that believes on Him, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, anyone that believeth on Him, believeth is not just acknowledging some facts. Okay, I believe in Him. I'll just say it one time. There, it's good. But actual belief, you can say it this way, and it does no damage to Scripture. As a matter of fact, it helps you to understand what is being said. You could say, believeth into Him. I mean, you believe into Him. You don't just say, okay, fine, yeah, Jesus died. Yeah, I'll pray it. Hey, you know, what's the harm? This crowd that says, well, try Jesus. What will it hurt if you bow your head and say, I believe you, Jesus, please save me? I'll tell you what it'll hurt. That's fake. That's false. Belief in Scripture to the saving of the soul is to be fully persuaded. The Word is translated persuaded, it's translated believed, it's translated committed, because that's what it entails. And so it's not just, sure, you know, I'll say it. No, totally receiving Him, the true Jesus, for who He is, not what you imagine Him to be. Well, I have dreams and hopes and things I want to get out of this life. So why not receive Jesus? Maybe He'll help bring those things to pass. It's not who He is. He does not exist to help us reach our full potential. He exists and He has died and He was raised again and He sits on His throne reaching down His hand to pull us up out of the pit of sin that we might become His happy servants and glorify Him and His Father in the power of the Holy Spirit by His grace. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, the Word, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the crucified and risen one, the Messiah. This belief looks like this: repudiating self, trusting Him alone to save, not Him plus anything else, any work, any idea, any philosophy, any person, any act, any thought, trusting Him alone. Total commitment to Him, totally trusting Him. And it's for life. This belief, it's life. One that professes this and it fizzles out before the finish, be sure that faith was faulty from the first. Amen, amen. Because God does not lose any of His. His seed remaineth in Him. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Should not perish. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, that's the Son, should not perish. What is perish? Well, perish is everlasting, everlasting, eternal, forever and ever, loss, death, destruction. If you believe in Jesus, though, you should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life, everlasting, the Greek word there, if you transliterate it in English, it would be eons. Eons. Eons of life, on and on in the kingdom of God, forever and ever. How long? As long as Jesus is alive. And He said, He is alive forevermore. Amen. Revelation 1:18. Praise the Lord. John 3:16. You know, sometimes preachers feel like preaching John 3:16 and they feel like, well, everybody knows that and has heard it. You can't wear it out. You can't plumb the depths. You can't exhaust it. The saints of God love it. Sinners need to hear it. Every time we read it, sing it, memorize it, every time a little child learns it for the first time to quote it by memory, our heart ought to be doing backflips. And I mean, we ought to be so, we love this. This is the Word of God. You really can sum up so much of the Scripture right in that verse. Isn't that wonderful? John 3:16. For everybody say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then verse 17, for God's, see, it's a continual thought here, for God, because God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God did not send Jesus to condemn the world or pass sentence on the world as guilty or put in prison sinners of the world. Now, you know, some people are maybe ignorant, maybe shallow, maybe silly, maybe foolish, maybe they're truth twisters. But they'll say, yeah, we shouldn't be condemning, you know, anyone with Scripture. We shouldn't be preaching against sin and all. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. Now, the point is this. He wasn't sent to the world to condemn the world because it's already condemned. He didn't need to come and pass sentence on the world. It already happened. But individual people do need to know they are lost and they're in sin. They need to know that from Scripture. That's the job of Dr. Law. That's the job of the law, the schoolmaster, and you use the law lawfully, and you show people they have sinned against a holy God, then they will know they're sinners, and you trust then and hope that they will want to be delivered from their sin. But God did not send Jesus to condemn the world or pass sentence on the world. The inhabitants of the world were already condemned, already lost, already judged as sinners. Think of the word condemned, okay? When a man is found guilty, then sentence is passed. He's condemned. Amen? God did not send Jesus to condemn the world or pass sentence on the world because they're already condemned, lost, judged as sinners. Now, I was talking about condemnation. The judge says you're guilty, right? Okay, you're a condemned person. You're going off to prison. You're locked up. Now, you may not yet have the full sentence enacted, for instance, if the death penalty has been delivered to you, but you are condemned. Mankind is condemned by Adam's sin, condemned by the law of Moses. Jesus was not sent by the Father to condemn sinners, but rather to seek and to save those who are already condemned. Can we understand that? He came to save them by paying the price for their sin, by satisfying the demands of the justice and righteousness of God, by dying in the place of sinners, by having His innocent blood shed to wash away their sins. Jesus on the cross bore our sins. Jesus on the cross became our sin, Scripture tells us. And there on the cross, He suffered the wrath of God, God's just wrath, God's holy wrath. You say, how could God do that? God was being God. He hates sin. He cannot look upon iniquity. He has only wrath and indignation, fiery indignation for rebellion against His law. And so Isaiah said that as Jesus was on the cross, it pleased His Father to bruise Him. He was stricken, smitten of God. He was as a worm of sin, a curse on the cross. I don't think that we often realize how horrible sin is, how wretched and wicked and vile we are in our sins. I've seen many times when I've tried to describe the exceeding sinfulness of sin that many people, it's almost like we have glaze over our eyes and we just don't see it. And we can kind of acknowledge, yeah, it's really bad. You know, God is holy and we have sinned. If you want to know how bad sin is, read Isaiah 53. Read the four Gospels, how Jesus suffered and died. That's what it took to pay for our sins. The only perfectly innocent, sinless person that ever walked this earth had to suffer that way to pay for our sins. Jesus didn't come to condemn, but He came rather that the world through Him might be saved. Now, do you look at that and say, the world, universalism, everybody gets saved? Absolutely not. The context is clear, that whosoever believeth in Him, anyone in the world that will believe, available for all the world, appropriated to those who believe. You understand that? available for all humanity, applicable to those who believe. If it's a universalism that he teaches here, then why would he even talk about those that don't believe are condemned? And those that don't come to the light are in darkness because they hate the light and they're condemned and they'll perish and all. But everyone that's lived has had opportunity to have their sins washed away and to be rescued from the condemnation of sin and rescued from the perishing that they will face if they do not believe. Verses 19 and 20, here it is. Here's the condemnation. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. God so loved the world. Listen to this thought. As I meditated and studied this week, listen to this thought that I believe maybe helps us to understand and sums up a lot here. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But most people so love wickedness that they give their only self to darkness. Is that true, church? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But most people so love sin that they give their only self to darkness. They don't want the light because the light would reprove them. The light would show them the error of their way. The light would show them that they're missing the mark, that they're unholy, that they're evil. You know, it seems like everything is more difficult in the dark. I preached on this the other day to the preachers in Michigan, and I preached about great darkness that we live in and great light that we can shine. And I said the other day as I was preaching, it seems that almost everything is more difficult in the dark, but not sinning. Did you get it? Sinning's easier in the dark. People like darkness because their deeds are evil. And sinners who are not repentant toward God and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, they love sin. Therefore, they hate the light. Remember from chapter 1, do you remember the first passage? The Word gave life and light, but the darkness comprehended it not. Comprehended is they wouldn't understand it. They wouldn't receive it. Jesus, the Word, God the Son, the Word, was giving life and light even to Adam and Eve through Abel, through Enoch, through Noah. God was giving life and light. Of course, that consummated in the light of the world, Jesus himself. But he was preceded by the forerunner, John the Baptist, who was a burning and shining light. But they loved darkness, and they didn't receive it. That ruling class of Nicodemus and his friends, they did not receive the preaching of John the Baptist. They acknowledged he was a great man. They acknowledged he was powerful. They acknowledged he was a prophet. But for instance, they didn't go down there and take the journey to get on the riverside to hear John the Baptist preach and repent and be baptized. No, they sent some of their underlings down to put him on trial. They weren't humble. Their deeds were evil. They didn't want to go down there. They wanted to stay up in Jerusalem and hang out in their dark places and practice their wickedness. Jesus came to Jerusalem. He cleansed the temple. And when he did so, that was obviously light. The disciples of the Lord who knew the scriptures applied scripture. They said, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." The rulers of Jerusalem who knew that Jesus cleansed the temple, they didn't humble themselves and say, "What else do we need to know from you? What else do we need to know from you?" They said, "By what authority do you do this?" And Jesus said that he would be slain and he would rise again. They didn't ask further questions. They didn't inquire. They were not humble. Many of the people began to believe in Jesus, but only as a miracle worker, not because of the Word of God. They weren't humble. They weren't like Peter, John, Andrew, Philip, Nathaniel, and others who truly went to the light and were born again into the kingdom of God. Jesus, the light, preached the truth, but they didn't go to him and seek to understand because Jesus said the light would reprove them. Reprove means it would tell their faults. It would convict them. You see, notice this phrase, everyone that doeth evil, verse 20, eyes on the page please, 320, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. You have to understand the word doeth there has to do with continual engaging in evil. It's not a one-time thing, but they live in sin against God. They live in it. It's their lifestyle, we want to say, but really it's a death style. They doeth evil. Those who are doers, perpetual doers of evil, of sin, continually engaging in it, they do not want the light of Jesus. They still don't want the light of Jesus, which is His Word, showing Him, preaching Him. They don't want His churches, His candlesticks that light the way. They don't want His preachers and pastors taking Scripture and proving their ideas, their dreams, their ambitions, listen to me, their deeds, their words. They don't want that. Evildoers don't want it. Even if they're church members, they still don't want it, and they do as much as they can to keep secrets from people that could help them prove what they're involved in from the Word of God. Amen. They don't want people to know much about them because they're doing evil, and so they want as much as they can to have it's nobody's business. Obviously, there are matters in life that are nobody else's business. But the more I'm in Scripture and the Lord's church, the more I realize there's not a whole lot in my life that I can honestly say it's nobody's business. Because I'm a truth doer, and I want light. And I want the light shown, and for there to be light, much of it will be shown by the church, the pillar and ground of the truth, which is the Scripture. Those who doeth evil continually engage in sin. They don't want the doctrine of Jesus, the practice of Jesus, shining the light of truth on their practice. In 3:21, Jesus says, "But he that doeth truth," that's a great contrast for the practicers of evil. He that doeth truth, it's habitual, continually, as a constant practice. They do the truth. What do they do habitually? They go to the light. Why? To have their deeds or their works manifest. What's the word manifest mean? It means made obvious. To have their works made manifest, that they are wrought or worked out in God. Truth doers, this is of the utmost importance this morning. Truth doers are those who work with God, by God's grace, doing that which pleases God, and they know that what they do pleases God, for they test it with the truth, and they're okay with anybody testing it with the truth. They're okay with the church, with pastors, with people asking them questions, are you sure about this? They're happy to have their deeds checked by the truth. It's a good thing. It's pleasing to them. It's helpful to them. For thy word is truth. Truth doers, God pleasers, are happy to please God, and they know that if they just please God, all the other God pleasers will be pleased. Praise God. This verse really compares to Philippians 2, where it says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God is working in them, and so their works are manifest by the light that they are, in fact, wrought in God. The more you walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, filled with the Spirit, the more transparent you can be. Actually, it's shocking to me when people say to me after I preach, "We really appreciate your transparency." It's sad to me because that should be absolutely normal for any man that gets up and preaches the Word. We ought to be totally transparent. We're seeking to lead people who the Scripture says ought to be transparent. We ought to just be transparent. And the Bible says we ought to be without wax. Amen? I mean, they would take those potter's vessels back in that day and they'd hold them up to the light of the sun and they'd look to see if there was wax. Because if there was wax, that meant the potter was playing some games. There were cracks, they was filled in with wax, trying to paint over a little bit. We should be pure. And we should be willing to have accountability, wanting everything tested with the Word. And the more mature you grow in the faith, the less you need everybody doing that, because you learn to judge your own self. Paul wrote about that. He said he didn't need to be judged by everybody because he judged himself. But as one who judged himself, you can read his epistles. He was happy to give account. He was happy to everybody could know where he was, what he was doing, why he was doing it. And when there were questions, he answered them. Amen. Paul wasn't above somebody saying, I don't understand why you're doing that or saying that. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a truth doer. Truth doers are careful people. They're people that constantly consider the light of the Lord and His Word because they want to be convinced they are pleasing the Lord. They work by His power, doing His will for His glory. They're happy to have the Lord's people proving their deeds along with them. This described John, Andrew, and the others I mentioned. It did not describe those in chapter 2, 23 to 25, or Nicodemus. Isn't it even interesting? When did Nicodemus want to meet with Jesus? Why didn't Nicodemus say, Jesus, I'm going to talk with you and bring the whole gang, Andrew, Peter, to bring them all. I want to know the truth. Nicodemus, thou art a teacher come from God. But Jesus says, you need to be born again. You're not really a believer. I think Nicodemus and others of the rulers, basically it came down to this. They were considering Jesus as one who might bring their hopes and dreams to pass. And our country's filled with people like that. Jesus to them is a cosmic force, a divine superpower that can help them get to where they want to go and achieve what they want to achieve and have the popularity they want and be somebody. And that's totally the opposite of what Jesus called to. He called to die. Die and be raised again and have your life hid in Him and His life be your life and you really just give it all and have nothing and it all be His and just serve Him and the life that He gives. And even if it's ends in martyrdom, that's okay because you have a crown to cast at His feet and you live with Him forever. Jesus never once preached a your best life now type of message. Not one time. How to be the greatest, how to be the biggest, how to harness the power of God to take you places. That's an antichrist, Judas spirit. It ought to be condemned from every pulpit in this country, but I'm sorry, I think most pulpits are actually rallying around that. And they're pretty much getting on that wagon and steering people in that direction. And they're noticing what people want. And they're basically selling them that version of Jesus, which is a false Christ. Jesus is who He is. Period. He's who He is. And He's not taking polls. He's not sending people house to house to do surveys. He's not having anyone call you to see if he should change his mind on anything. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He's who he is, and he'll save all who believe on him, receiving him for who he is, not what they hope and dream and wish he is. Those who receive him for who he is continually, because they have come to the light in repentance and faith, confessing, I'm a sinful man. I trust you to save me. Because they do that, coming to the light, they continually cometh to the light. It never stops. That one-time belief in Jesus translates to continual belief in Jesus, continual humility before Him, day by day, each passing moment, going to the light, happily letting the light test them and give them direction. Glory to God. I'm going to read to you. I won't embellish at all. Just read a couple of little outlines that I may preach one day, and then we'll be done. You should see the love of God here. One, giving His Son to die for perishing sinners. Two, giving eternal life to all who believe on His Son. Three, warning condemned sinners. Four, rebuking hiding sinners. Five, working in and through repentant sinners. See the love of God in this passage. And then you should see the blessed benefits of believing on the Son of God, not perishing then in the future, not condemned now in this life, everlasting life that begins at the moment of the new birth, saved, number five, obviously doing truth by the grace of God. And then you should see the sad situation of those who shun the Son. The sad situation of those who shun the Son, number one, condemned. Number two, darkness now. Number three, perishing then. come to the light. Believe on the only begotten Son of God, who is Jesus Christ. Believe on the only begotten Son of God, who is Jesus Christ, or you will remain condemned in sin and soon to perish. Which describes you today? Hateth the light or cometh to the light? You have people, you Christians, you say, you come to the light, but so you were perfect last week? You never sinned last week? We did sin last week. And when we did, we went to the light.
That's right.
We went right back to that light, and we said, I stepped out of line. I did not. What I did there, what I said there, what I thought there, that attitude, that idea, whatever, that is not consistent with the light, and I'm back at the light, and I want it exposed completely. And Lord, by your grace, I want to do right. I want to be sanctified. I want to grow. Christians do that. Children of God do that. Lost people don't want that. They don't do that. Are you hateth the light or cometh to the light? And church, we must preach the way Jesus preached to Nicodemus. We must preach the same way, the same message to small and great, to rich and poor, to all, to everybody, to all nations, to all peoples. It's not complicated. They're alive, they're a human being. We tell it to them. We help them with the light, with the truth, for the glory of God, preaching Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. What a wonderful Lord. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful example to us. What an opportunity to sit down with a big wig, a ruling class. You know, Nicodemus was, when it says a teacher in Israel, in the Greek, it's like this. I'm not showing off. I'm a Greek student. I'm trying. I'm pretty much an F minus, still dragging out first year Greek, but I've learned enough to know this. The Greek there, Dan, Brother Dan, it's ha didaskalos. Art thou a master of Israel? Ha didaskalos. You know what ha is? What's ha, Brother Paul? That's a definite article. When Jesus says you are a master in Israel, he's saying you are the, like you're one of the biggest, maybe the biggest teacher in Israel, and you don't even know this. Jesus had opportunity to get Nicodemus in his camp. Maybe things would have gone a lot smoother for Jesus the next few years. But Jesus pleased the Father, not the congregation, not the audience. When you're witnessing to somebody, you don't have to win them to you. It's not winning them to you. It's winning them to the Lord, the real Lord, the true Lord. So don't compromise. Don't fluff it. Don't change it. They need to be born again. If you can look the president in the eye, you ought to say, sir, I pray for you. Do you know Jesus said, you need to be born again? If you could talk to the governor, you ought to tell him that. If you could talk to some little homeless guy, you ought to tell him that. Some little child. That's everybody needs to know this. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will make you a brand new creature. You can be born again. Don't change it. We must be preaching that to everyone. But what about you? Have you been born again? If not, you'll never see the kingdom of God. But God is able. God is willing. God has all power. He can make you a new creature. You can be born again. Will you believe on Jesus?